Well, shout out to Clint. He's breaking out the language now. Yeah, yeah. That was great. That'll preach right there. So we've been looking at Jesus since Easter, the resurrected Christ. But as I was working on the message this week, I just felt pushed in a different direction. So today I want to look at Jesus, who he is to us beyond Savior. Okay, so the Bible says salvation is this, that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the Son of God, died on a cross for his sins, came back to life on the third day. And we can argue over whether it was parts of 3 days or all of 3 days and all of that stuff, but the big thing isn't when, it's that he was resurrected back to life, paving the path for all who will believe in him to go to be to heaven with him. And so, for those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, what then? Did we just go to Club Med until we die and eat, drink, and be merry and all of that? Or is there an entire relationship to be had with Jesus Christ? And I'm saying, of course, yes, there is. And so I'd like to look at four of the big pictures in Scripture of, okay, beyond salvation, what can we expect in this relationship that we have with God? I mean, that's pretty weird right there. We were filming one of our blogs over here in our fake cafe area. I call it fake because you're not allowed to bring coffee in here. But but in our fake cafe, we were filming a blog, and as they were having the discussion, it was the one guy says to the other gal in the shop, says, so you actually think you have a relationship with God? Because that's a little too much, don't you think? That's the line that Jason, our worship leader, said. But he was playing a part. Anyway, so yes, we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Through the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, the three-in-one God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, we have a relationship with Him who is them. And I know the Trinity's weird and strange and fun and hard to define, because you can't understand Christianity just intellectually. You can't understand Christianity just emotionally. It has to be understood spiritually. It's a supernatural faith. And if you won't be open to the supernatural, it won't work. But so we have this Savior. And the next thing, probably the thing we say, we often say our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but mostly when we say that, we're thinking about the Savior part. I got saved. I found it because I got a golden ticket. And we figured it out, and we have fallen in love with and actually believe that this Jesus Christ died for our sins almost 1,987 years ago. And therefore, He's also Lord, except Lord is a title that doesn't work too well in America, does it? We don't have any lords. We don't have any lords in America. We don't have any kings. We elect our officials, and if we don't like them, we push the not going to vote for you button, right? We get another one. In fact, with the president, they can only be there for 8 years, and then they have to leave even if everybody wants them to stay. So we have a constant change out of our leadership, and they're not our lords. We call them public servants, because actually that part of our government is based on biblical understandings of our forefathers, that the government should serve the people. You know, when America was launched, that wasn't it. Everywhere else there were kings and guys like that, and the people served the king. And if the king wanted an army, people had to do fealty and send their stuff to him. But we elect our officials and they serve us. But that doesn't make us lords. It just makes us citizens. You kind of have to get into the old feudal system of lords and kings in order to appreciate Jesus Christ is Lord. If the Lord owned the property you were working on and you worked for a subsistence, but most of what you did went to feed his wealth. If he was a really good Lord, then he shared the wealth with his serfs, his peasants that lived on his land. And if he wasn't a very good Lord, he kept most of it for himself, and most of the time you were half-starved. We serve a Lord who died for us. This is some kind of Lord. This is some kind of faith. And so here are a couple of Lord scriptures from Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, the guys who were speaking this at the time knew that in saying that, there was a 50-50 chance they would be killed, because they'd been hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were the ones who drove the Romans to crucify Jesus. They were that ruling body of Sadducees and Pharisees that couldn't stand Jesus and wanted him put to death, but they couldn't do it themselves, so they had to talk Rome into it. And now here are two of his disciples, and they've been going around saying he's alive, he's resurrected, and they get hauled in because they accidentally healed some guy who had been blind and sitting at the same place in the temple for about 4 decades, and then they said, oh, well, fix, and he got healed, and suddenly he was up jumping around and all of that stuff. And so they haul him and that guy in, and they're trying to figure out, how are you doing this? What are you talking? You're stirring it all up again. We thought he was dead. What's the deal? And they know fully well that the one way they can put somebody to death is to have them stoned for heresy. So they realize it's a misstatement. They might be getting ready to get killed. And so they say, very cautiously, not. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Messiah. I'm a little brother. I know how to say stuff snotty. Right? My brother's here today, and I'm very nervous about that, to be honest. But the fact is, our walk for about 18 years was, I would tease him unmercifully, he would do his best to ignore me, and then every once in a while he'd just punch me in the stomach, and I would freeze up, and I wouldn't be able to breathe for like 20 seconds. You ever been hit like that, where you just, and you want to breathe, but you can't? And then he'd get in trouble. And finally, my folks figured out that whenever he hits me, if they punish us both, I might stop teasing him enough so that he wouldn't hit me anymore. But more on that later. Here from Romans, or from the book of Revelation, the book that we're all in the midst of getting ready to study, towards the end it says, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Talking about the bad guys on earth at that time. They will wage war against the Lamb, that would be Jesus, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he's not just Lord, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, faithful followers. And of course, some people think those chosen and faithful are all of us, and some people think those are just the ones who are still alive on earth that have gotten saved during the great tribulation period. Either way, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's above it all. The name above all names, like we like to say. He's your Lord. He owns you. You belong to him. He paid the price for your soul. You were guilty under the Old Testament law. He's the Lamb of God who died to be the sacrifice for your sin. And the Bible flat out says he paid the price. Jesus owns you. Now we, in the world, gosh, what was that, some gangster movie where the guy knew something and the gangsters didn't want him to know it, but they did him a favor. And then the gangster guy says to him, I own you. That's a negative thing. When Jesus says, I own you, once again, I also died for you. And so the person who loves you the most in this entire world owns you. Well, that's not a bad place to be. In the Old Testament, there's this deal where it was different in Hebrew with slaves, and not like slavery in America's past. The way you became a slave, usually, they did conquer some nations and take people as slaves. But if you were a Jew and you couldn't pay your debts, then you could find a wealthy person and say, I'll work for you for 2 years, you pay off my debt, and I'm like an indentured servant. But there's an interesting thing they would do. If you work for the guy for 2 years, and you're talking over with your wife and kids, say, you know what? working for this guy is better than we ever had it on our own. He's a good Lord. Let's see if he'll make this permanent. And you talk it over when they say, yes, we'll make it permanent. Then here's what they did. They took an awl. You know what an awl is? That thing you hammer a little bit to punch a hole in leather. And they line you up on the doorpost and put your ear on there. And they pop a hole through your ear and put a slave ring on. And there's blood on the doorpost. Just like Passover, the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Now you make Jesus your Lord, and all the bad stuff, it doesn't pass over, but you've got him with you through it. There's blood on the doorpost again. Ultimately, there's blood on the cross, which is another place where two pieces of wood come together. And so there's all of these pictures of the salvation of Christ. He's our Lord. Paul even goes so far as to say, you know what? I used to be a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to Jesus. He wanted to be a slave. He didn't want anything else. He said, all I want to do is be worthy of his resurrection. All I want to do is know him. Because, as you'll see, it gets more and more intimate. Next, he's a redeemer. Jesus redeems us. There's a place in the Testament, in the Old Testament, where it says, God will redeem the years that the locusts have stolen. Okay? Evidently, the locusts came through and wiped out their crops for some time. Probably they were across, had not been following God the way he wanted, but now they returned to him. And he says, I'll redeem the years. Look, that's good news to every believer, isn't it? The blown opportunities get redeemed. The wasted time gets redeemed. Jesus, if you believe in Jesus and accept him as your Lord and your Redeemer, you're not going to die having failed to do what God has for you to do, because it's on him. It is God who works in us both to get us to want to and then to get us to do the things he has for us to do. That's a very loose quote. But it's God who works in us. He gets his stuff done through us, and he redeems us. Here's a picture of it from Peter, who ought to know about redemption, because isn't he the one who got, he denied Jesus three times, and when Jesus finally shows up, and after they have the big second great miraculous catch, and the first time, remember, he said, Jesus, go away from me, because I'm a sinner, I shouldn't be around someone as holy as you, and this is now he knows who Jesus is, the Son of God, resurrected, and they deal with Peter's sin again, and three times he says, do you love me, and Peter breaks down, because he wants to say that, but he knows he doesn't have the right to say it because of the way he treated him. And Jesus just says, you know what? Just go out there and feed my sheep. I'm putting you right back in ministry. In fact, you're going to kind of head up this crew. Wow. He was redeemed. And here's what he says about it. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That's weird. Because okay, you're a citizen of the United States, and you live in Aurora, most of us anyway, and like that. There's a lot of descriptors. You have a social security number, a lot of things that describe us. The primary thing that describes us is citizen of the kingdom of God, citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's our first biggest, and that should be, because if one of the other things becomes more important to us than citizenship in heaven, then we don't have priorities right. Because we got a Lord, and but he lets us be citizens in his kingdom. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. Have you ever heard that poem, Two Roads Diverged in a Yellow Wood, and sorry I could not follow both, but being one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could until it bent in the undergrowth. And the poem goes on, and at the end the guy says, but I chose the path less followed, less worn. I chose the path less traveled, and that has made all the difference. Look, if that's not a picture of the Christian walk, I don't know what is. The Bible just flat out says, why it is a big wide highway that leads to hell, and there's a narrow path, and few will take it, that lead to God. We've chosen the narrow path. That poem really, you should look up the whole thing. It's about us. And we were redeemed from, wasn't there even a song in the 80s called Highway to Hell? I think there was. And yeah, what do you know? Secular musicians got one right. We were redeemed from that one and put on the road less traveled. Wow. So that's the practical redemption of Christ. And I believe, how many people have been perfect since they became a Christian? Come on. Not me either. So every day we need a little of that redemption. We need, oh yeah, back on this path. Oh yeah. But he redeems the time, even with a brother. He redeems the time. So that's the practical side of life. You don't want to know who you'd be without Jesus. You don't want to know how far down the other highway you'd been and what you'd be looking like now. But if you want to know what I'll look like in 3 years, there it is. Next is deliver, because redemption talks about the practical side of life. You know, maybe I'd be some burnout in Nashville trying to write songs because I got one minor hit 25 years ago about some guy crying in his beer because his dog died, and I'd be doing that now instead of playing for sober people in a church. But now let's talk about the spiritual aspect, because he doesn't redeem us, he also delivers us, and that has everything to do with the spiritual realm. In Romans, Paul writes this, "What a wretched man I am." Now, let's keep in mind here, Paul is saved. He believes in Jesus. He spent 2 years in the wilderness just to soak in Christ and try to understand everything that's happened since he realized he was trying to kill off the church, and it turned out the church is for real, and so was Jesus, and he missed it. They were probably in Jerusalem at the same time, and he never even took the time to go see him. Now he says, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? My body keeps sinning, and I don't like it one bit." Stop that. He's just frustrated. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin." So the body keeps wanting to go here, but the heart keeps wanting to go here. And that's everybody. We were talking about the Trinity today in Sunday school, and I remember somebody said to me once, "How can you say Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that's all one together, when you've got in your own Bible where the Son is talking to the Father, they're two different people?" And what, is God going to have a conversation with himself, you idiot? And I thought, I talk to myself all the time. Yeah, the body wants to go here. Yeah, and the mind is going, and the soul's going, which way do I want to go? And then the Holy Spirit, through our heart, says, look, you know what's right and wrong. You don't always make the right call, but you know. You're not a slave to that. You don't have to do that. If you do that, it's your choice. You could repent. We prayed Friday night that we would be a church of repentance. Don prayed that. So that we constantly go to God and say, look, I don't like that part. I don't want to do that anymore. Holy Spirit, help me to put to death the misdeeds of the body and walk this way. But even when we fail, forgiven. That's what I wish I could tell everybody outside. Maybe you should put it on a sign. Come into a church full of sinners. I don't know how that would come across out there on the sign, but we all know that. We didn't get perfect because we met Jesus, but we did realize we serve a perfect Jesus, and he has a perfect moral code. So when we hold out something like an abortion thing and say, well, we don't really think that's right because that goes against God, we're not trying to judge the world because we're perfect. We're trying to love the world into Christ because he's perfect. So he delivers us. And we just prayed the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. If you're going to be delivered, you got to be delivered from something. We were redeemed from another way of life handed down to us by the world. But we're delivered from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God spiritually. I believe the devil can mess with people all he wants to before Christ. But once Christ is on the throne of our lives, oh, he can pescify us plenty. But Christ wins. And he will get everything done through us that he plans to do. And so what a blessing is that. The relief is off. Billy Graham said, I hope I get it right. He said, let God judge and let the Spirit convict and let the church love. Boy, that's good. So we've got the spiritual deliverance and we've got the redemption. But it gets even better. I'm going to jump down to friend. And Jesus is talking to his guys here and he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus calls us his friend, co-workers. This is the best working partner you ever had. I guarantee you he does 99% of the work, but he still wants to work through us. I'll be honest with you, I don't know why. Because we're not very good. What do we have to offer the God of the universe? You know, they've got that Hubble thing and it goes out there and it sees newer. And the other day said, we found another place that looks like it could be another Earth. Well, that's my working partner. He made that. He made that. My pal did that. I work for him. In fact, we're pals. We're friends. He says so. He may be my Lord, but he also wants to be my friend. How good is that? No Lord is ever to friend with the serfs. They prepare the dinner and feed him. He prepares the dinner and dies and feeds us. Jeez. So we've got a Lord. We've got a Redeemer. We've got a Deliverer. And he wants to be our friend. How can we turn our back on him and not develop that relationship? Just sit down and talk with him. Just sit down and read about him. Don't worry about which translation you got. Get one you like, read it, and be a friend. John says that Jesus is the Word made flesh. So it's one way of having a relationship with him is to read about him. Dear God, we read your book. It's really good. Thank you. We all ought to be able to say that over and over again. Finally, he's our older brother. Now, that's a weird concept. I don't hear it preached a lot. Jesus is our older brother. How can we say he's our big brother? Well, here's how. John wrote this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He's talking about the rebirth of the believer. Born now as a child of God. Your old spirit now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Your heart now, which was hardened by all the world and the damage the world did to you, your heart now is softened and becomes a new heart inside of you, open to the influence of Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit. And God and as the Father and Son come and make their home in you. They move in. And so who did that for us? Jesus. Well, if I'm a child of God, he's my older brother because he was the first. He's a really old older brother because we pretty much figure he was here before time began because he was part of creating it. But because if he's the Word made flesh, then when God said, let, that was the beginning, that was the first appearance of Jesus in Scripture because that's the first word God spoke, let there be light. That's Jesus showing up in the so Word made flesh. And here's another picture of it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if it's by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. So there's some of that power to push back. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. So we're adopted in. That's wild. Adoption as to sonship. Why not son and daughtership? Under Jewish law, only sons can inherit. So all the gals here are also sons of God. Just like all the guys here are the bride of Christ. Okay, get used to it. And by it, maybe this is the most precious of all, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a Swedish word which means a rock band from the 80s. Okay, does anybody remember ABBA? Don't they make like three movies that use their songs as the soundtrack? What are those movies called? Yeah, yeah. So anyway, but no, ABBA translated literally means daddy, dad. When I first started pastoring, my dad was on the road. My folks had split up long before, and he was kind of between places to live, and he visited us for a week, and it was unfortunate because we were moving houses, and we were spending a week in this little hotel room thing, and so he came, and he slept on the couch, and that Sunday, I was at the Audubon Heights there in Colorado Springs with the 18 old ladies and the two old men, and my dad came to church, and I don't know if I ever told you this, and at the end, I was doing the music too, and I said, but if anybody who wants to come up for prayer, please come forward, and as soon as the song's over, I'd be glad to pray with you as the organist plays us out. And I remember standing about here, and my dad was sitting about where Lee was in the back, and he got up and started coming down the aisle, and I freaked. My dad's coming down the aisle. And he got up here, and I moved over and said, did you want me to pray with you? Because, like, I'm dropping the guitar. I'm not going to finish the song. It's my dad. And he waved me off. He waved me off, and he went up, and he kneeled down at the altar. And I kind of just sit there and finished off the song. I guess he had some unfinished business to do with God.